Today we plan to go through Joshua chapter 24, the first half of it. Now, there's a time to put a stake in the ground. There's a time to say, man, I've decided this is what I'm going to have to do. I need to do the right thing. And it may be a different area of life or various areas of life. And it's like time to put the stake in the ground in regard to some area of our lives. Now, in this passage, the children of Israel are given opportunity to put a stake in the ground regarding their relationship with the Lord. Time to put a stake in the ground. Joshua makes that incredible declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what he says in this passage. And so many people have heard it. And this is the passage where it has taken place or where it's actually documented. Joshua is a great example for us. And in this passage, we're going to see a number of sort of factors that help us to possibly come to the same kind of conclusion, the same kind of declaration that Joshua came to. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. So background for this passage, Israel has defeated its enemies. They've divided the land between the 12 tribes. The Levites, that priestly tribe, has been given its cities and surrounding areas as far as around the cities. And the tribes are now settling in. They have the responsibility of clearing their own land as far as taking care of the rest of the Canaanites who are still occupying, in part, some of their territory. So that's their responsibility. They're starting to settle in. But now we've fast-forwarded, and that's what we did last week as far as in Joshua chapter 23. We fast-forwarded to the end of Joshua's life. He lived 110 years old. And so here we come to his farewell address, or actually last week we looked at his farewell address, part one of it, and he shares his heart with God's people. And we looked at the stern warning that he had given to God's people. Obey the Lord, hold fast, love God, else we will perish from the land. Just as God was faithful to do all these good things, he's also faithful to discipline us if we disobey. And so now it's time to renew the covenant. That's what is happening in Joshua chapter 24. It's time to choose to continue to follow God. God had delivered them, had done so many things for them as a people, you know, undeserved things, amazing things. And now it's time to say, stake in the ground, I'm going to serve you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So that's something that's good for each one of us, something each one of us need to consider. Let's put that stake in the ground, or let's live according to the stake that we've already put in. So please stand. We're going to pray for understanding. And we'll read through this passage. And again, if there's too much standing, no problem. You can be seated. We won't look upon you as if you're unspiritual. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Give us understanding. Lord, open up our eyes to what it's saying. Help us to accurately go through it. But help us also just to go through it with a pure and soft heart and a humble heart. And Lord, speak to us, lead us, and give us wisdom as to how we can apply this passage to our lives so we can bring you even more glory in our lives. And we just commit it all to you. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And by the way, just a time out here, the river is the Euphrates River. So the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness for a long time. and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the false gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The word of God is awesome. Please be seated. What a strong declaration. What an awesome guy Joshua was and is. Quick overview of what we just read. Joshua, he gathers the whole nation together. This is where they come to renew the covenant. That's actually what he's doing. The covenant as far as the arrangement between God and his people, Israel. So God says to his people through Joshua in this passage, he says, hey, I called Abraham. And I called him out of a land of idolatry, basically, you know, beyond the river Euphrates. And I called him into a relationship with myself. I gave him descendants. I gave him Isaac. I gave him Jacob. There's Esau also, and Esau he gave some land too, but I gave him Isaac and Jacob. That's the promised line. And Jacob then went down to Egypt, and then I raised up Moses. I raised up Aaron. I plagued Egypt. Remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years. So God catapults them out of Egypt after they multiplied like bunnies in Egypt. He catapults them out. They came in as a small group, and they leave as a major nation. And so then they're in the wilderness. God takes care of them in the wilderness and meets their needs there. Then the Amorite kings, and there's victory over the Amorite kings. Remember Og and Sihon and those two kings east of the Jordan, and God gives them victory. Then there's Balaam, that weird guy who looks like a good guy, but he's not a good guy. And remember the king of Moab says, hey, Balaam, I'm going to hire you to curse God's people, and you're going to work for me, and you're going to get something for this. And Balaam says, okay, I guess so. But then he, instead of cursing, he actually blesses God's people. So God doesn't even allow this Balaam, this very wimpy individual who says he's a prophet, but is not really a prophet. He's a false prophet. Doesn't even let him curse his own people, God's people. So God delivers Israel out of Balaam / the king of Moab's hand. Then comes Jericho and the victory at Jericho, the amazing victory. The walls come down. Jericho, how could they take on Jericho? But God delivered Israel from Jericho, or actually caused victory to take place so they could actually take over Jericho and destroy it. And the other Canaanites, then there were Canaanite cities after city after city after city, and they took on city after city and they defeated them. One, and then the next, and then the next. And God did this, and he says, basically, I gave you cities. You didn't build these cities. I gave them to you. Jericho was destroyed, but everything else, they were able to take over the cities. I gave you vineyards. You didn't plant them. Olive groves. You didn't plant them, but I gave them to you. They're from me, and they're a gift to you. Joshua says, in light of God's faithfulness, in light of everything I have done for you, my people, I want you to fear God. You need to fear God, to serve him, and to throw away your idols. That's what you need to do. That's what he's saying in this passage. Choose who you will serve. Are you going to serve the Chaldean gods beyond the river where Abraham had come from? Are you going to serve the Egyptian gods? Or are you going to serve the Canaanite gods? Or are you going to serve the real God? And then he ends with that incredible declaration, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, such a cool guy. So what can help us make a Joshua-type declaration? The same kind of declaration that Joshua makes. Some of us may say, hey, you know, hey, this is me and this is my life, and that's an awesome thing. Others, maybe that was our declaration, but we're not living according to our declaration. Others, we haven't come to that place yet, possibly. So what can help us make a Joshua-type declaration to put that same kind of stake in the ground? An incredible stake in the ground. Three factors from this passage I would encourage you to consider. Factor number one, reflection. That could help us to make a Joshua-type declaration. Factor number one, reflection. God has been so faithful to Israel. Joshua recounts his faithfulness from the time of Abraham all the way through the conquest. God has been so faithful also to each one of us. He forgives us. He provides for us. He protects us. And often his faithfulness to us is unseen. Even to an unbeliever, someone who's not yet a believer, there's all sorts of protection and all sorts of provision that God has provided. He provides the rain on both the sort of the good and the bad and the wicked and yet believers also. And how much more his sons and daughters in the faith he provides for us, and he's been so faithful. The boys and I have really enjoyed camping over the years. We took a couple of years off with the whole renovation projects having started. We took a couple of years off as far as a year ago and a year beyond that. But one of the highlights of our camping experiences from years ago, and I've mentioned this in the past, are this one place up in the top of the Lower Peninsula and right there on Lake Huron. And the campground was right there. And the camp guide for all of Michigan said that this one campsite, and specifically this one site at this campsite, is the most awesome, spacious campsite of anything available as far as in the what's called modern camping. We usually do sort of more rustic, but this was modern camping. And he goes, this one site, the book said, this one site's awesome. Well, we got that one site. We were able to get that one site. And twice we got it, as I recall, two different years. And one night we were on the beach. And it was late at night, and we were watching shooting stars. It was a clear sky. We were watching shooting stars. And we saw tons out there because there's not the lights and there's no smog, no nothing. Very clear air. And we were able to be on the beach, blankets or towels or whatever, and just looking up, and we would see shooting stars. And they would go across the sky so quickly. It was like, that's amazing, so peaceful and beautiful. And yet behind the scenes, a shooting star, what is it, a meteorite? It's like a big rock and maybe some ice or whatever, and it's just coming into the atmosphere and burning up, and it goes right across the sky very quickly. It's almost like taking a little a finger on a cell phone, right across, and you're just making a line across the whole sky in this case. That's the LED, that's the display is the sky. And it's like, whoa. And so I was struck personally by the amount of protection. Here the atmosphere, in a natural way, protects us from meteorite after meteorite. There's tons of them that are actually hitting this atmosphere of ours. We don't see it on a regular basis. And so it's a sort of a sense of unseen protection. And that's what God has done in our lives. He's protected us in so many ways. You might say, well, I had bad things happen to me. It's like, well, God allows bad things. And this is a very fallen world. Yet he has his purposes, even in those bad things. He can use them for good. And somehow he has his purposes and what he allows in our lives. But incredible unseen protection. God is so very faithful. So reflection, this whole area of reflection, very important. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. In other words, God, your mercy and your faithfulness, without limit. They're without limit. And again, you might say, well, I don't know if he's been faithful in my life. I'm afflicted in different ways. Well, even in affliction, God is faithful. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Very interesting. So God afflicts his people? Well, turns out if I disobey, God loves me enough to spank me. And so I may be afflicted in certain ways because I've disobeyed him in some way or had a bad attitude or whatever. And other times, it's maybe the sins of others or just, again, the fallenness of this world that we're in. And it spills over and it hurts us, or we get afflicted in certain ways, and physical afflictions or emotional afflictions or whatever. But even in that, God can use everything for good, everything for good. So maybe he's building character in us. And in this midst of this fallen world, he uses everything. He wastes nothing. He uses everything. And so even the bad stuff that happens, the afflictions that we go through, he uses those to build character, to form sort of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we see, self-control. And he wastes nothing. Even in temptation, God is faithful. So in affliction and in temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so even in temptation, God's not the author of temptation, but when we are tempted and we're going through a difficult time, or we're tempted to do different things, or we're going through a time of trial, trying to figure out what's going on, it's tempted slash tested sort of, then in the midst of that, God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So he's always in charge. He always, there's an atmosphere of protection that protects us from the meteorites. In some ways, there's a protection also against too much temptation. God knows exactly what we're able to handle. And if something is happening, it's like, okay, Lord, there's a lesson for me, or you want to strengthen me. I want to respond in a way that brings you glory. So even in affliction, even in temptation, God is faithful. Lack of reflection causes us to not be as grounded. If we're not reflecting on the goodness of God and his faithfulness, we're not as grounded. We're not as solid. There's something really awesome about reflecting on God's goodness, and that prepares us, or it's a key factor for each one of us to make that declaration. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And so reflecting on the goodness of God and his faithfulness helps us to want to respond to him by also being faithful. And so we're faithful, again, by the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's not by our own human flesh or human ability, but we respond to the Lord. It's like, you've been faithful, Lord, I respond in faithfulness to you, or I want to be faithful to you. So factor number one, reflection. Factor number two that helps us to make a Joshua-type declaration, godly fear. Godly fear. Verse 12, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And then it goes on, says put away the gods and etc. But he begins with, now therefore fear the Lord. So after this whole recounting of the faithfulness of God, Joshua is saying, in light of that, in light of God's incredible faithfulness, now fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a very rich topic. A healthy fear is really profound, or works in a profound way in our lives, a healthy fear of God. What is the fear of the Lord? It's an awareness of God's presence, of his holiness. It's a reminder of the fact that we're accountable to him, godly fear, a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord protects us from taking wrong turns and from making wrong turns. Because if we're aware of his holiness, we're aware that he's right there and that he sees us and he sees everything, our motives, he hears everything we say, and he knows our thoughts even. It causes us to think twice. It's like, boy, I don't know if I want to give myself to such and such because God sees everything. In general, we wouldn't be sinning in blatant ways if we know someone's right there who's repulsed by the sin that we're considering. Well, that's exactly what the case is. The perfect God, the holy God, is right there all the time. So a healthy fear of the Lord, it really keeps us on track. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So having a healthy fear of the Lord, of his holy presence, our accountability before him, that's the beginning of wisdom. We make wise decisions when we walk or consider things in light of a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Someone has a healthy fear of the Lord, they're going to steer clear of the things that are evil as best as they can. Because like, Lord, I don't want to take an evil turn. I don't want to serve false gods. I don't want to do things that are just totally off the wall and unhealthy and not bringing you any glory in my life. I have a fear of you, so I want to stay away from things that really rob you of glory. And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So the fear of the Lord, it prolongs days. It extends our life, a general principle. That doesn't mean good people don't die young, because we do sometimes, an accident or whatever. But the fear of the Lord, there's a general principle of having a healthy or cultivating a healthy fear of the Lord. It prolongs our lives. The years of the wicked will be shortened. So I think of some of the really terrible things I did, especially as a teenager. I get more subtle as an adult. But, teenager, I did some really bad things. I was a very rebellious teen. And there's things that could have taken my life in any time. After a long concert, altered state of mind, hadn't heard the gospel, driving, like falling asleep, I could have been coming before God, and that would not have been a good thing. The believer comes before God, it's the judgment seat of Christ, and we get rewarded. And the things we've done unto the flesh, they burn up. They're not the center stage of that encounter. But the things we've done unto the Lord, they remain. We get rewarded for those things. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But for the unbeliever, it's terrible. The great white throne judgment. And it's a place you don't want to even consider. You don't even want to think about that. Coming before God and having your life brought before everyone to see. And judgment taking place. The lake of fire. It's just a terrible scene in some ways. The reality of it is really, in some ways, beyond comprehension. We just don't want to go there. We don't want other people to go there. We want to be used by God to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. A lack of godly fear causes us to forfeit wisdom, because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A lack of godly fear causes us to allow evil in our lives, or to sort of think casually about it, and everyone else does it, or this is what I want to do, so I'm going to do it, or whatever. That's a lack of godly fear, a fear of the Lord. A lack of godly fear causes us to pay a price. And people pay a huge price for not having a good, healthy fear of the Lord. Let's cultivate a deep fear of the Lord. A deep fear, a deep awareness that he exists, that he's right there, that he hears me, that he knows my thoughts, and he's here to protect me. But I want to live in a way that would please him and would bring him glory. So having that kind of healthy fear of the Lord helps us to put the stake in the ground, and we need to do that. So it's like, Lord, I want to put a stake in the ground. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, because you see everything anyway, and I'm going to come before you someday, and I want to come before you and be rewarded for the things I've done unto you. So as for me and my house, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to serve you. Any other path is very short-sighted. Factor number one, as far as making a Joshua-type declaration, is reflection. Factor number two, godly fear. These things can help us to make that same kind of declaration. Factor number three, and that's the last one we'll look at, is rejection of idols. Rejection of idols. In verse 14 also, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, said with an exclamation point. Serve the Lord. I love the zeal, the utzpah that Joshua has. And that's something that's good for us. Factor number three, rejection of idols. An idol, anything that undermines our love for God. An idol can be very varied in our pluralistic secular society. There's a whole ton of different kinds of idols, and they may not be little statues and people bowing down to them. They may be in some cases, in this area especially. But in other cases, it's sort of more subtle. So an idol, anything that undermines our love for God, it could be a false religion, any religion that, any religion other than a love for the Lord, any religion that denies Jesus as the only way to know God the Father, to have our sins forgiven, any religious perspective that denies the validity of the Bible, the genuineness of it, any religion that denies God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's like, boy, watch out for such things. Watch out for those things. False religion, it's an idol. It's a form of idolatry. These religious systems that us humans come up with. And it's another system of, okay, good hard works. You know, we're not perfect and God understands that. And so let's just work hard and it's okay, he'll reward us. That's what Islam boils down to. The five pillars of Islam has to do with good works. Well, it turns out we learn in Scripture that God is perfect. Our good works, we can't mount to a hill of beans. We can't earn our salvation. It's something only received by God's work for us on the cross at Calvary through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood as payment for our sins. He took the death penalty in our place. And because of that, for those who believe in him, we are forgiven. His work on the cross is applied to our lives. And there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's a declaration of Peter. It's Jesus, the only name. So false religion, that's an idol. False thinking. So maybe false thinking of the day. Oh, for example, my happiness is the most important thing in life. That's a form of false thinking that's very prevalent in our society. My happiness is the most important thing. God wants me to be happy, and I want to be happy, of course, and he is going to align himself with my happiness, and if I want to do something, I can do it. I should do it, because he wants, if it's going to make me happy, I'm going to do it. So even if it's disobeying the Lord, and they won't say that, but behind the scenes, it's like, my happiness is the most important thing. I am going to grab for the gusto. That's the old beer ad for anyone that old or old as me. Grab for the gusto. You only go around once in life. There was actually good theology there. You only go around once in life. So grab for the gusto. Bad application of a truth. So false thinking. My happiness is the most important thing. That's an idol. We need to repent of that, turn from that, and embrace the Lord and his thinking for us. If it feels good, do it. That's another form of false thinking, and similar to my happiness is the most important thing in life. If it feels good, I will do it. So if something feels good, it looks good, it just senses, I sense that it's good, then I'm going to do it. And let's not fall into that. It's false thinking. Materialism is an idol. money and just working for that as the main goal. And of course, money is an awesome tool. We can do very good things with it and take care of our families, and it can be used for God's glory and our generosity, etc. But materialism and serving money, not a good thing. A hobby can be a great thing, but in excess, it can be an idol. It can just be robbing us of our devotion to the Lord. We have to be careful. Anything that takes our attention, anything that desires our worship, anything that consumes us, let's be very careful. It's a subtle idol. We need to be radical as far as how we respond to the idols in our lives or the idols we're tempted to embrace. In Judges chapter 3, there's a guy named Ehud, E-H-U-D, Ehud, and I love Ehud. Ehud is a judge, a deliverer in a dark time for Israel when they were doing things that would disobey the Lord. God would raise up enemies. They'd cry out to the Lord. They'd humble themselves as a people, cry out to the Lord. He'd raise up a deliverer, a judge, and that judge would deliver them. And then the enemy's gone, and then guess what? They'd start disobeying again. It was a cycle, a terrible cycle in the book of Judges. But Ehud was one of the judges that was raised up. And Ehud took on the nasty king of Moab, Eglon. And Eglon was a bad king. And Eglon, the Hebrew word for Eglon, it's related to, and it has to do with primitives and stuff, but it's related to the Hebrew word for calf. It's a pun of a Hebrew pun that as Ehud, he killed Eglon with his dagger. And in some ways, that's what we're to do with the calves slash the idols in our lives. Remember the golden calf. So the response of Ehud to Eglon, and remember Ehud, he takes on Eglon. Eglon was seen as a very fat man. You remember this? And no offense to anyone who has weight issues or whatever, but he was seen as a very fat man. Scripture said that. And when he plunged the dagger in, the fat rolled over it. And, you know, it's a really nasty scene, actually. It even gets more descriptive than that. And so he takes the dagger to Eglon. You know, I've got a secret from you. What's the secret? Bam, I got you. And that's what we need to do to the idols in our lives. Take the dagger out, plunge it deep, and it's ugly, and it's gross, but that's what we need to do. And so Eglon, calf, very synonymous as far as the Hebrew wording. It's a pun, and that's how we need to respond to idols. In Acts 19, the Ephesians who are coming to Christ and responding to the gospel, those who formerly practiced magic, they had been former, you know, magicians slash practicing the occult and occultic arts, they burned their books. And they piled them up. They burned tons of books and said the value was a lot of silver, a lot of silver. They just burned them. They didn't sell them on eBay. You know, okay, maybe I'll use the money for good things. It's like, no, they burned them. Let's not even have anyone else have these things. They burned them. It's radical. That's what they did to the idols in their lives. So if we fail to reject idols in our lives, we drift from God. We need to be radical. And so if we do not reject the idols in our lives, we have a hard time living according to that stake in the ground that we need to live according to. Let's be totally radical. Personal application for us as far as in sort of closing, some closing thoughts. Examples of saying, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Examples. Let's say someone's in the workplace, and it's a workplace where you're tempted to lie to get ahead or to lie to the customer to get more sales, or your management wants you to lie or whatever. And someone who says, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. That person says, I'm not going to lie on the job anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell the truth. And that's just where I'm at. And so if that means I'm going to have to get a different job, so be it. If that means that I'm going to have a hard time and lose a promotion, so be it. Turns out the customers tend to treat us better and respect us more and trust us more if we're not going to lie to them. So sometimes we do better on the job. Other times we may have to get another job. So choosing to not lie on the job. Choosing to no longer run after the bad crowd. Let's say a teen or anyone, adult, let's say there's a crowd that's sort of enticing us. They seem like a really cool crowd. But there's some things they represent that are not good, and we're not impacting them very much. They're impacting us. Well, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. That says I'm no longer going to run with that crowd. I'm going to cut ties with them or redefine things totally. So I'm going to get together with people one-on-one and able to impact them more than they impact me. I'm not going to run with the crowd. That's another way of being a Joshua, making a Joshua-type declaration. Some addiction in our life, taking the dagger to it, just as Ehud to the wicked king Eglon, taking a dagger to it. Some addiction, instead of just, okay, 12 principles, and I'm going to live according to good principles. It's like, okay, that might be okay. But we've got to have Christ in the center of any recovery program, and we have to take a dagger to the idol itself of whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, sex, you name it. If it's something that's gripping us and we cannot say no to it, well, we need to take the dagger out and get totally real with God and very passionate. Let's say in the home, another way of having a Joshua type or another application of having a Joshua type declaration is in the home. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's cleanse our homes from bad stuff. If there's books that don't represent at all or they don't bring God glory in any way, or the movies, or anything, video games, anything else, if it's not bringing glory to God, let's do some house cleaning, some healthy house cleaning, and say, Lord, what would you have me get rid of? What's actually not good for me? And in other cases, this is sort of a corollary, maybe there's something that in itself it's not a bad thing, but in excess it's really bad. And so help me to put limits on something. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. So help me to put limits on even the good things in life so that I'm not consumed with these things. I don't have these false gods. I don't want to be distracted from knowing the one true God. So I love this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so ask God to help apply it to your life. As far as, Lord, how can I put you first? Are there areas of my life where I haven't put you first? Areas of my life where I'm compromising in ways that I should not be compromising? Help me to put the stake in the ground and put you first. And just say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. As for me and my house, I'm serving you. I'm totally serving you. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you would, Lord, give us this kind of courage to take on the idols, false religions and other kinds of things, false thinking, addictions, other things, and help us to say no to these things. Help us to put the dagger in. Lord, help us to be radical. Help us to be honest before you and give us a lot of strength and grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Help us to apply this in very personal ways. And Lord, you know our lives. You know everything about it. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.